Happy springtime. You may have noticed that it's sunny out now. It's very exciting. I'm pleased. I imagine that you all are as well. I hope that you've been off outside picnicking and will continue to picnic, as the announcements did indicate. Now, for me, this week has not just been exciting because of the springtime, which in and of itself is quite exciting, but I did sign a lease this week for a rad new apartment that I am stoked about. Yes, stoked. I'm stoked. I'm moving in with Marilyn and Tracy into Worcester Square, and we're excited to have you all be a part of what we will do there. Now, our lease doesn't start until May 1st, but this past Friday, we went for a time that I kept referring to as dreaming a little dream, where we walked through the apartment. We're like, oh, this wall is going to be pink, and like, maybe this will be green, and with this yard, like, we're going to plant this and have a fire pit and like all of these crazy things. And then we had a couple friends come over and join us, and they were like, this space is going to be so great for dance parties, or like, you like making dinner, so you're going to have dinner parties. You know, we can't wait to really invite people into the space that we have, and especially this community that we have here. With so much on the horizon for us, we couldn't help but get excited about the possibilities that were at hand. Not just for us, but for the communities that we're a part of and for the space itself. We can't wait to get to work. We'll probably ask you for your help, and then we'll probably invite you for the shindigs and hootenannies that shall ensue. And now the reason that I'm telling you about what's in store for us is because I think that when we see that something new is at hand, laden with possibility, we get excited about it. That when there's just a kernel for something to, you know, bloom into something much bigger, we start to get super excited at what could happen. And I think that this is especially true about the kingdom of God. I think it's especially true about the kingdom of God, and that is what we are going to be talking about today. So, yay. We're starting, as Matt said, a new teaching series through the book of Acts. And we are familiar a little bit with how Acts operates in that, as a community, we read through the gospel according to Luke, or the ancient account of Jesus' life according to Luke, who is a historian. So Luke was a historical account of what Jesus did and taught, and then Acts is a historical account of what Jesus continued to do and to teach on earth through people who believe in him and follow him as God continued and continues to make himself known in the world. Both books are about Jesus, first his ministry on earth, and then second, his ministry through his representatives on earth. And today, we are going to start at the beginning of the book of Acts, which is a very good place to start. A musical. So we're starting with Acts 1. We're going to be looking in total at verses 1 through 11, but we're going to be looking in segments because we are. Go. Where will you go? Or we'll go that way. Okay, it's cool because it's just the Bible, so I'm going to read it to you instead while Hannah fixes it. Fixes the button. We love technology. So Acts verses 1 through 5 says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' In this first section of the passage that we're looking at today, Luke is referring back to his previous account of Jesus' life, and that in there, Theophilus, which translates to lover of God, we find a bit more about what Jesus did and taught. And what is it that Jesus began to do and to teach in this first account? He begins teaching people about the kingdom of God. His ministry starts, in fact, when he says, "Come learn about God, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In Luke's first account, we see that Jesus claims to be God. Luke records that, in fact, not only does Jesus claim to be God, but he backs up this claim through miracles like healings and multiplying loaves. And in his former account, Luke records that Jesus died on a Roman cross and that he rose from the dead 3 days later. Now, if you do not know me, you might not know, obviously, that I'm kind of into studying revolution and revolutionaries just in my free time. In college, I was all about hanging out with these sort of revolutionary-minded people who saw how messed up our social systems were and really wanted to change them. Appropriately, we discussed such matters in a coffee shop called The Underground over espresso and various socialist reading material. Quite seriously, we did that. I realized pretty quickly, though, that in order to be a social revolutionary, you kind of had to let go of the fact that people, you might want people to like you, because as a social revolutionary, you're never really liked, both by the people that you're leading, because they think that you aren't radical enough, and then especially by the people that you're trying to overthrow, because you're trying to change their system, and they pretty much want you dead. So the easiest way, in my research that I've seen, the easiest way to end a revolution is to kill the leader. You want to install some fear into the system, you know, get the leader out of the way, get his followers out of the way, drive him underground. So of course, my college musings about revolution stuck just within the coffee shop. They remained underground, as it were. Thank you, I made a pun. Thank you. In his former book, Luke records Jesus doing a number of things that turned people against him. He did a number of things that people did not like. He deliberately spent time with people who were shunned by the society, people who were cast off, deemed unworthy, that they had nothing to contribute, people who were deemed dirty. Jesus defended them, and in most cases, changed their situation. He made them clean, and he healed them. Jesus told people that even if they followed all of the rules in order to be with God, that wasn't enough because their hearts were turned away from God, and that was the real problem. And most shockingly, as I said earlier, Jesus claimed to be God. This was the highest insult that he could have given this culture of people, because you do not claim to be God, unless, of course, you are God. Jesus claimed to be the person that they had been waiting for to free them from the oppression that they had been undergoing for hundreds of years, except that Jesus wasn't going about things in the way that they expected him to, and so he was executed. But as we celebrated last weekend, we know that this is not the end of the story. We know that Jesus rose from the dead, that his life does not end with his death. We know that he rose from the dead in fulfillment of prophecy that had been spoken about him, about the one who had come to free God's people. Jesus rose from the dead, confirming that, in fact, he was God. He confirmed that he was that who he said he was, meaning that we should pay attention maybe to some of the other things that he said. And in these verses that are now up there, which is exciting, right? Kind of. It's cool. The next one. Yay. And in these verses, Luke tells us that Jesus showed himself once dead and now fully alive to his followers and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. We see post-resurrection Jesus meeting with his friends, eating meals, and teaching about the kingdom of God. We see Jesus risen from the dead as the king of the kingdom that he came to proclaim. That things had not ended, as everyone had assumed, but rather things were just beginning. And if you're like me, at this point you're wondering, sweet, okay, but now what happens? And with this question, what you've learned about me very quickly is that I'm an impatient human being. I do not have much patience. I desire it greatly, but the truth of the matter is that when I'm running low on gas and I pull up to a gas station and there's a very long line, and I'm talking like fumes running low on gas, I would rather drive to the next gas station and risk it than stop and get gas. I no longer look up when my favorite musician is coming out with a new album or when my favorite director is coming out with a new movie, because the second I learn about it, I'm going to want to listen to it now, and I'm not going to be able to, and that kills me. Don't even get me started about the iPhone coming to Verizon. It frustrates me a whole lot. I'm not a patient person. So I can really appreciate the disciples' question to Jesus in the following verse. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They want to know what's happening next. Before Jesus rose from the dead, they thought that the past 3 years of their lives were wasted. They thought that everything that they had devoted themselves to, that everything that had changed in their lives was gone, that that was that. And now Jesus is with them, and he's teaching them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. And it seems quite clear that something else is happening now. The disciples are still a bit confused, though, about what they think the kingdom is going to be about. They're confused about who they think it's for, and they're confused about when it's going to happen. The disciples seem to think that Jesus is going to restore a political earthly kingdom, with Jesus remaining on earth as the king. They seem to think that it's for just their people, Israel, meaning limited to one race and culture. And they seem to think that everything is going to change right now, at this time. And we might want to fault the disciples for defining the kingdom that Jesus taught about in this way, but we really aren't that different from them. If we've spent time thinking about the kingdom of God, or even an ideal world, we've probably also thought about what that might be like. What would be present there? What would be absent? We may have even practically thought about how such a place might come to be. But usually before we get into specifics, realizing that it seems impossible, we give it up and go back to our espresso at coffee shops named things like the Underground. But in any case, we have to wonder, what's so great about the kingdom of God such that the disciples would want it to come about now, and that we would want it to come about now? And we know a lot about what the kingdom of God is like because of what we know about the king, because of what we know about Jesus. We know that the kingdom of God is where those who are once bound are freed, where those who are once blind see, and where those who seek God find him. That the kingdom of God is where God is active in the world, that he is restoring things that were once broken and transforming things that we've abandoned as hopeless. That the kingdom of God is where the king who was once dead is alive again. And so the kingdom of God is where death is not the end. But we still might not want God's kingdom to come about now. I wonder if you've ever gone out to eat and ordered something on the menu that you thought was going to be awesome. And then when it shows up, it looks anything but appetizing. You know, things are weird colors and textures, and like there are things pureed, and you have no idea what that used to be. And you're like, I really want to eat this, but now I'm not so sure. And there's a whole lot of courage up in that first bite. You know what I'm talking about. You're wondering, am I actually going to like this? What will it taste like? And will I regret this later? I think that we apply a lot of these same questions to the kingdom of God. Is it really going to be better? Will I like and agree with God's kingdom? Am I going to regret this later? We think that maybe it's best to wait and see what happens. That right now, maybe things aren't so bad, so if we just keep on doing what we're doing, at least they won't get worse. We're quick to reject or push aside the implicit hope that things will be better in the kingdom of God. And so, like the disciples, we settle with the limited view that we have made of what God's kingdom is, instead of looking at what God tells us about his kingdom. So let's look at what Jesus promises in God's kingdom and what we know about what God's kingdom is like from Jesus' life. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus doesn't yell at the disciples for not getting it the first time. He has compassion on them and tells them that they needn't worry about when the kingdom will come in the way that they expected, because God is in control. And it's time to look at what God is doing now and not just looking at what God will do. Jesus tells them that they are going to be helpers in the kingdom now, that the power the disciples were seeking will come to them through the Holy Spirit, transforming them and the world around them, enabling the presence of God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. Jesus is telling them not that their desire for change now was wrong, but rather they just didn't understand how it was going to happen. The disciples thought that Jesus' resurrection was the end and not the beginning. The resurrection to us means the beginning of friendship with God through Jesus. It means partnership with God. It means that, yes, God is restoring the kingdom now. He's restoring things at this time. That through Jesus, God has begun the process of restoration and transformation for all people and the world that we live in. It means that we can expect in and hope in the life that we have now with God, because in accepting Jesus, we are reconciled to God, who is the source of life and power. It means that we are partnered with God to restore things, that God is with us restoring things. And I'm going to be honest with you. I believe and know these things to be true, but not without difficulty. It has been a rough few months for me and for many of the people I love. And I've been going through a period in my life when I've been spending a lot of time asking God, can now be the time that you will restore things? Can now be the time when you're going to heal the hurt that I see in my friends? Can now be the time when you will heal my family? Can now be the time when you will heal the world that I live in? Can now be the time when you will heal me? And I know now that without a doubt, the answer to that is yes. I know that it always has been yes, and I know that it will always be yes. I know that even when it seems like all hope is lost, the reality of the kingdom of God is that everything can be gained. That even when I'm focusing on how messed up or broken things are, that God is at work. And that he is not finished yet. And this is not something that I say to myself to help me get through the day, but this is what I've seen to be true, and what I know to be true, and what I hope to be true. And I also know that I'm not the only person in this room who thinks that. We know that God's kingdom is present in our lives now, and we know that God's kingdom will come. our passage continues. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus ascends into heaven as the same Jesus they knew before his death. Jesus ascends into heaven as king to receive his rightful place on the throne of both heaven and earth. And the disciples stand there looking at the sky, perhaps unsure of what happens next. But we, along with the disciples, get the promise that Jesus will return. And not only will Jesus return, but in the meantime, he will give us a gift. He will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple years ago, a friend of mine named Caitlin, we get a lot of crazy ideas, and we decided that we were going to drive to and from Baltimore. We were going to drive from Baltimore to Arizona and back in a week. It could be important for me to share with you at this point that it takes about 2.5 full days to drive one direction. But we wanted to do it. And we decided that because Caitlin and I tend to get distracted by shiny things, that if we didn't make a plan for how we would get there, if we didn't have an ultimate goal, we would never make it there. We would get to Richmond and we'd be like, Richmond is cool, let's stay in Richmond. So what we decided to do is that we booked a hot air balloon ride over Sedona at sunrise, followed by a champagne brunch. It was awesome. And we made it to the hot air balloon ride. It was pretty tricky driving across the whole country. I actually learned how to drive stick the day before we left. And the people we stayed with really wanted us to stay longer because they were really worried about our safety. I don't know why. And then Kansas was like very boring, and so we just needed to make it through Kansas. And then there were speeding tickets in Oklahoma. It was a harrowing adventure. But I wonder now if we would have even made it to Arizona had we not had something to look forward to, something that was totally unimaginable but awesome to get us there. And I think that having a focus on the kingdom of God that will come is a lot like that. That as people who are seeking to know God more, we get distracted by things that seem like more fun, or we become burdened by things that are going on in our lives and we want to quit, or we become apathetic to the fact that God is engaging us in our world. We forget why we've partnered with God in the first place, or even why we wanted to. But in knowing that heaven is a real place, this is the kingdom that will come, and that as Christians, heaven is our ultimate reality, we can press into the lives that God has for us now. And heaven is a difficult reality for us to understand, typically, I would say, because of the way that it's portrayed, which is like a Hallmark card, and I do not hold Hallmark in a high esteem at all. So my typical vision of heaven, as supplied by Hallmark, is that things are very like pink and gold and fluffy, and there are chubby cherubs, and they're hanging out on the fluffy pink gold things, and they are playing harps. And this is what I'm supposed to get excited about for eternity. And I can't get excited about it really for, I think an hour would be as much as I can handle that. But this is not the picture that the Bible paints of the coming kingdom. And I think that if we have an inaccurate picture of what God has in store for us, then we'll be unable to see the importance of knowing our future in heaven now to show us of what the kingdom of God is like now. The Bible tells us that heaven is where God rules supremely, seated on the rightful throne, while also dwelling with his people. that heaven is a time and a place where God declares and is making everything new, meaning that transformation is already underway. We see that heaven is a place where all of the things that have separated us from our Creator are erased because of the work of Jesus on the cross. That heaven is a place where God, the Almighty, promises that all that now keeps life from fullness, that all that robs us of joy, will be absent. That heaven is a place where justice prevails. And that heaven is a place where sin and brokenness have no place. And so heaven is a place where lives are made whole, where we are purified, and where a fallen world is delivered. That in heaven there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, where God himself wipes tears from our eyes. And that heaven is part of our inheritance. You may have noticed there's some overlap with what I was saying about the kingdom of God that is present now and the kingdom of God that will come. Well done, you. And that's because the characteristics of both of these kingdoms are actually characteristics of the king. They're characteristics of God. That everything that we hope for in heaven is true about God now and finally, meaning that heaven is not just a distant reality. It means that we can see that heaven is a present transformation and a future hope. And these characteristics of what God is like are available to us now through the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised us. We might be bummed that Jesus has left, that he has ascended into heaven, because it seems like he's abandoned us. But Jesus told us, "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Here Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. And now that Jesus has gone, the Holy Spirit has come, meaning that God is at work now building his kingdom in our hearts and in our world. This means that God's kingdom, full of freedom and peace and transformation, is breaking into our lives now through the power of the Holy Spirit. It means the things that we once defined as impossible are now possible because God is with his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it means that we can not only expect and hope that God will transform our lives, our families, our friends, and our world, but that we can see it happen as we partner with our God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God that is present in our lives, we are actually encouraged to be helpers in the kingdom, that we're not supposed to stand around idly watching the sky, but rather be people who work for God's kingdom now by working with him to bring about freedom for those bound in sex slavery, to bring dialogue and reconciliation between people groups, to work for justice in New Haven and our world, to love not only our friends but our enemies, to comfort the lonely, and to speak the truth about Jesus Christ, among many, many other things. We can and should get excited about the kingdom of God that is at hand now and the kingdom of God that will come, because the king is at large in the universe. We can and should get excited about the possibilities of the kingdom of God and place our hope in the God who is making everything new. We can get excited about the things that God is working to redeem, about the renovations at hand, where God is adding a splash of color and welcoming people to join with him in what he's already doing. And we can and should get excited about the kingdom of God that will come and where we will know the fullness of God's love for us because we are with God. We can and should get excited about the kingdom of God because what we once thought was the end is now just the beginning. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are not done with us. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and his resurrection from the dead, God, thank you for the kingdom that he came to proclaim. And God, we ask that you would overwhelm our hearts with excitement and joy and freedom that is found in this kingdom. Would we desire it in our own lives and in our world? And God, would we seek to partner with you for what it is that you will have us do? In Jesus' name, amen.